Morning. Appreciate you being with us this morning. We have quite a few either out sick or out traveling. It is definitely the beginning of summer and the holiday season, so people are definitely doing a lot of traveling. Pray for those to the return, but appreciate you being with us this morning. We have a lot visiting with us this morning, and we appreciate you being with us. Something we do here at Trenton every year, while our theme every year really is to be faithful to God and to pursue His ways, we try to kind of attack those things from different angles, focus on different things regarding our faith and how we can serve God. And so this year, the theme that we have for our congregation, we're calling it Walls Torn Down. We're taking that from Joshua chapter 6. Matter of fact, if you want to begin opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, we're going to be there in just a minute. Obviously, a very familiar story to most about the story of Jericho and how they defeated that with God's help and the walls came tumbling down. But our theme is really about things in our Christian walk, things in our lives that tend to get in our way. We know where God wants us to be. We know that He wants us to have a great faith, but there's a lot of different things in life that sometimes hinder that. And we've just been trying to talk about how with God's help we can conquer those things, we can have those particular walls come down so that we can be where God wants us to be. So again, we've been using Joshua chapter 6, the fall of Jericho, and today, is this month, we're going to, this is really the beginning for the rest of the year, if you've been here all year and you've been following along. This is kind of where we're going to start venturing away from the story. I've kind of milked almost everything I can out of this story. And so from the next few months to the end of the year, we're going to be kind of just using the idea of walls torn down. But this morning, one last time, we're going to grab one little more snippet out of the story and talk about one of the things that I think is one of the greatest challenges for most people, but particularly you and I, and that is self-reliance. It is so often in our hearts and our minds, we recognize what needs to be done, we know what we need to do, and too often we just try to do it all ourselves. And sometimes we're defeated in that, and it discourages us because we just keep trying to do it ourselves, and we can't. Sometimes it's more of we get way too, as my dad would say, big for our britches, right? We get too proud, we get too arrogant, and we boast in all the things that we can do as people, and we think way too highly of ourselves, and thus when we meet challenges, particularly to our faith, we learn all again that we can't do these things without God's help. So this morning, I want to quickly look from Joshua chapter 6 as a kind of a jumping point. Remind us of something very particular from the story that maybe we don't often talk about with the story of Jericho, and really just talk about self-reliance in terms of our faith and how it attacks our faith. It stands in the way of greater faith. And then we're going to focus at the very end of the lesson on a particular psalm where David, from a very unique perspective, talks about relying on the Lord rather than relying on ourselves. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll do all of that together. Our God and our Father, again, we come before you in prayer as we have just celebrated and remembered, as we have been already saying about and we have prayed about it, as only because of you, because of your Holy Spirit, because of your Son, that we have this opportunity, this avenue of prayer, the fellowship that we can have with you, the oneness that we can have not only together but with you, that is only possible because of your revealed word to us through the Holy Spirit, the revelation of that plan, your direction of that plan, and your Son's execution of that plan here on earth to live that sinless life for us, and to be that example for us, but ultimately to pay the penalty for our sins and for our disobedience. And we're so thankful for that, Father. It humbles us as we consider that. And this morning, as we think about our faith, we think about our relationship with you, the daily things that we must be involved in, the things that we face in this life, we recognize, Father, that too often our perspective is so small. We get so narrow-minded on the things of our life, and we oftentimes rely upon our own strengths and our own wisdom, our own abilities, those kinds of things, Father, to get us through. Even in terms of our faith and our salvation, we are foolish at times to believe that we can be good enough, that we can do enough, that we can fix ourselves enough to earn our salvation. And we know, Father, that you have revealed to us that is not true, that our salvation is a gift. Our salvation is a gift of grace and is through faith. And it is not of our own doing. It is not of our works, but Father, it is simply because of your mercy and your grace and your love. And help us think about that every day. Learn to rely more on you to guide us and to be with us, to direct us, to protect us. And all things, Father, to see us through the difficult times and to humble us in the good times. Help us rely more on you and your Holy Spirit and your Son each and every day and your revealed word to us. And help us never get too proud and too arrogant and of ourselves or our congregation, of our country, or anything in this life. Help us always look to you for everything that we need. Because we know when this life ends, Father, all that will be away, and we will simply be with you, and that is our desire. All these things we pray through the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going back to Joshua chapter 6, but I messed up. Not Joshua chapter 6. If you're looking at Joshua chapter 6, there's a portion of the story that sets up for chapter 6. It's actually the latter part of chapter 5 is what I want you to look at. This is a part of the story that we just don't often talk about. We'll talk about Moses handing the reins over to Joshua in terms of leadership. We'll talk about them crossing the Jordan River, and they will come into the land. They'll set up camp, and we know that the whole Jericho story is coming, and we just jump right to the story of Jericho. But what I want you to notice is really just a little set of verses, particularly chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the end of the chapter there. Something that Joshua encounters. We know that from the last time that they had come across, actually they never came across, they got to the land of Canaan, they got too proud of themselves, they got too reliant on themselves, and because of that they doubted and they suffered for that. But this next generation, they've crossed the river now, and they're camped out, and they're ready to take on this city, Jericho, and they've geared themselves up for this mentally. They've geared themselves up for this in terms of provisions and their weaponry and their armor. And there's this little tidbit story that Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes. I'm in verse 13. And he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Anybody else remember that part of the story in connection with Jericho? Have you ever read that before? Joshua is kind of probably getting close to Jericho. He's trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to do here? What's the game plan going to be? How are we going to go about this? And he sees this guy over here standing with a sword, and he walks up, and do I need to fight you, or do we need to shake hands? What are we doing here? And he says, "I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come." I just want you to process that for just a minute. What would you try to compare that to today? I was going to say meeting the commander-in-chief, but I don't want to cause some of you to stumble in your thinking this morning, so I'm going to leave that one alone. Maybe you meet a five-star general. Maybe you meet a battle-worn, like a Navy SEALs Team 6 kind of guy, right? I mean, what would you compare that to? You would just be in awe and awestruck, this wonderment of, man, this is who that is. You talk about importance, and you talk about valor. Fun fact, God has an army. Y'all know that? The Lord has an army, and there's some, I don't know this man's name, but or angel's name, whatever. There's a commander of the Lord's army. And it's interesting that even when he talks to Joshua, all he says is, "I'm here now." He doesn't even tell Joshua, "Okay, here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what I need you to do. Here's what we're going to do." He just says, "Listen, I'm here." And then after that, we get to chapter 6. We've been focusing on chapter 6 all year. It's after that you get to chapter 6, and God starts talking to him about, "Listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to do this whole marching around at once. You're going to be quiet. You're going to have and be in certain order." We've hit those details many, many times. And it's almost just like, why did we get that little information in chapter 5 at the end? Why did he include that little tidbit about there's a commander of the Lord's army there? Well, with that in mind, I can imagine Joshua in his mind's eye looking at something a little bit differently. I mean, kind of brings a new light to the whole story when you think about when God is telling Joshua in verse 2, see, I have given Jericho. I don't know that at this point Joshua was really confused. Joshua had just met the commander of the Lord's army, and the Lord's army is here. So in Joshua's mind, no doubt, when God said, listen, I've already given the city over, he's probably thinking, well, yeah, because I know who's here. Most people can't see them. We can't see them, but we know they're here. And because they're here, we know how this is fixing to go. Kind of brings a whole new light to when in verse 16, Joshua is telling the people, we're about to go take this fortified city, this great fortified city with these huge walls, and we're going to do all this marching around stuff, and we're going to go conquer the city. And listen, y'all don't need to be afraid about that, because earlier I was taking a walk, and guess who's here? It's the commander of the Lord's army. The Lord's army's here with us. And knowing that, well then, yeah, I'm sure everyone was just at peace. Why do we have to be afraid? Why should we fear? Because the Lord's army was here for us, right? And even when the story unfolds, when they on the seventh day, when they start marching around that city on that seventh time, and Joshua says, now it's time to shout and blow the trumpets, and how did the walls fall down flat? Was it the audible sound waves of the geographical topography, and it was all just right where they yelled loud enough and it caused all the rocks to break apart because of the sound waves? Was there just a mighty... What I'm thinking is that there's the army of the Lord with a commander there, and they've got a lot of big sledgehammers, and they couldn't see it, but the ones who were knocking down the walls were the Lord's army. The ones who were going to that city and beginning to conquer them and to defeat the people, as God had done so many times before with God's army. It's the Lord's army out there fighting the battle, not really the people themselves. They were just along for the ride. You know, if you contrast that to what we talked about last month, do you remember last month when we talked about chapter 7? The story of Ai. Now, the story of Ai is really focusing in on this one man. His name was Achan. Y'all remember that story? He had disobeyed God, and he had taken some of the devoted things, and he had hid them within his tent. And there's no doubt that one of the reasons why they were defeated was because of this man's transgression. And the Lord points that out. And the people suffered, and they had to deal with that sin. And we talked about it all last month. But I want you to remember, though, do you remember when they went and spied out the land? This is chapter 7, verse 2. They spy it out, and then verse 3, they return to Joshua. I want you to listen to their mindset. Don't have all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. And then what happened? They got defeated. There's this contrast to me. You're approaching Jericho as the first one. It's this really major city, heavily fortified, and no doubt they could have been thinking, how are we going to accomplish this? They meet the command of the Lord's army. God wins that battle. But then by the next city, their mindset is now of, we don't even need to waste our time. Don't even send a bunch of people up there. That's a waste of resources. We've got this. It's almost like their minds have already shifted to a little bit too confident in themselves. Of course, then with the sin of Achan, there's this contrast. When you're fully relying on the Lord, a lot of great things happen. But the moment, even being in the Lord's army, as we talk about, even being in the Lord's people, even under that context, when man starts to think a little bit too highly of himself, gets a little bit too confident in himself, all of a sudden defeat starts happening all around you. We could talk about the whole period of the judges that would come, about the next generation later, Judges chapter 2, the next generation, where they went through those vicious cycles. The people would realize, you know, when I trust in God and I just worship God, a lot of good things happen for me in my life. When we decide to put too much confidence in ourselves and we're going to do what we think is best and what I think is right and the way that I think things should go, and I don't really see a problem with this and that, and you start kind of, well, then things started getting not too good. Oppression started coming, battles started being lost, and then they had to remind themselves at some point, however many years it took, for them to remember, oh yeah, if we just rely on God and serve God, things get better. And those were some very specific days. And we can't take this to the point of preaching and teaching the health and wealth gospel, where I'm going to tell you that, well, you know, listen, right now in your life, if you've got something negative going on in your life, if you're having a health struggle, or if you're having a bad week at work, or you didn't get that parking spot in Walmart you wanted yesterday, that must mean you've got sin in your life, and if you'll just turn back, we can't take it to that extreme, because these were very specific days. But there is still truth. There is still the essence of, when I'm serving God, things in my life are blessed. I might be going through some hard trials, but even through that, James talks about finding blessings in those. But more often than not, as we've been studying Proverbs all last quarter, there's so many times, and a lot of the negative things we experience in our life is simply because we are not putting God's wisdom into action. And instead of relying on God and seeking God's guidance and his deliverance and his protection and all those things, we're just going through every day just trying to do everything myself. And things don't work out too well, does it? But we live in a society, though. We live in a culture where from birth, even without it really being thought of, we don't even recognize it sometimes, self-centeredness rules and guides basically everything. This entire life, we are taught from a very young age, at least from the world's perspective, it's all about you. You are self-entitled. You should have self-worth, be self-centered, be self-reliant. It's actually being taught, and I mean literally being taught, how to be self-reliant. I have to confess, I did something this week that I have always preached to you to never do. I went to Google. I actually Googled what is being taught about self-reliance, and there are multiple, in the first 10 things that pop up, a whole bunch of psychology publications that are actually being taught in school. And so one of the top ones, this is in a psychology publication for some college, this is actually a curriculum, it's being taught how to develop self-reliance. It says that you need to accept yourself and just be your own best friend. I guess you don't need the friends, period. You just be your own best friend. Y'all can have all the conversations you want to, and you'll be a great time. Focus on your inner confidence. You need to make your own decisions. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. You make your own decisions. Recognize and manage dependence. In other words, they were talking about how you don't need to be dependent, and recognize the areas of your life where you're dependent on something else or somebody, and you need to make sure you keep that in the right balance. You need to accept yourself for who you are. Have your own values. Don't rely on things to feel happiness, and decide who you want to be and how you want to get there. Those are the subject headings for things being taught. Now, there's a couple of these that you're thinking, Ever, that's not too bad. Don't rely on things to feel happiness. Scripture actually kind of backs that up, doesn't it? But have your own values. You decide who you want to be in this life. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says. You just be you. Be your own best friend. Literally being taught. Now, to be fair to this entire topic, I think we have to point out that there is a healthy side to being confident, and there is a healthy side to being independent. We are all praying fervently that our children grow up to be, you know, contribute to society and be independent on their own, right? Fervently praying about that. Listen, confidence can be a good thing. Oftentimes it's in a very scary times, a confident person, a friend, can be a stabilizing person in that moment. In a discouraging time, a confident voice can rally courage within the hearts of those who are needing it. In uncertain times, a confident, compassionate friend can be a source of great comfort, and even Scripture alludes to a healthy level of independence. In other words, take ownership of yourself. Learn self-control, work heartily for the Lord. Y'all know all these passages. Don't intentionally be a burden on the Lord's body as a church. So that's taught to a degree. But from cover to cover, God's word is all about not trusting in yourself, but trusting in God. Cover to cover. I just want to run through quickly a handful of passages with you. Matter of fact, I didn't even make you write them in your sermon notes because I was going to run through them so fast, right? Proverbs chapter 20, our brother just read, I want to point out two verses. This is written by David, a man very acquainted with war and battles and depending on the Lord. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some people trust in chariots, Some people trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord our God. In Psalm 146 in verse 3, we're told, put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Don't trust in people or nations. Trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. In Isaiah chapter 31, just verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples about discipleship? You want to be a follower of God? You want to be a Christian? If you would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. He uses that very vivid language of cross-bearing, crucifixion, which would really have been kind of instrumental in their day especially. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And even in Luke 12, he talks about this man who has a lot of stuff. He's done very well in life. He doesn't want to share. And just a little tidbit out of that, I would say the man would say to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The man's relying on himself, not relying upon God. And Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, don't think too highly of yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, talking about ministry and even as an apostle, not that they are sufficient in themselves, Paul would say, to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He was an apostle. He's like, it ain't me, though. It's all God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Last one, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul would say, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound, and in every circumstances I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things because I'm just such an awesome Christian and I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. You see, over and over and over from cover to cover, Scripture is constantly reminding you, don't trust in yourself. Do you need to be independent to a healthy degree? Yes. Do you need to be confident in yourself to a healthy degree? Yes. You need to have a reason for the hope that's within you and be able to confidently defend that from faith, for faith, from Scripture, from God's Word. But when people ask, man, how do you have a marriage that has lasted so long? Well, you know, it's just because I married the most amazing woman. I did. We've had it figured out since day one. We've never had an argument in our life. That's called lying. Our marriage has lasted for so long because we're just great people. Really? People are always asking, what's the secret? Well, instead of us boasting about ourselves, it should be, well, we both decided to give our lives to Jesus. We both decided to follow after God's Word, and we've not been perfect in that, but we're both trying to have the same standard, and we're looking into God's Word, and you know, God's Word has a lot to say about marriage and how to make that a very harmonious marriage and living together in harmony and unity and how to put one another first, and there's a lot we could say about that. Why do you have such good, well-behaved children? Because they came out of the womb just like that. I've never had to spank them a day in my life. No? Because God's Word gives me principles, and sometimes I don't know what to do, and I have to go to God's Word, and I have to pray about that, and I have to figure it out. Why are you so successful in business? Because you just love numbers, and you're just so smart. No. You see, too often when people ask all these general kinds of questions, we're always talking about us. And sometimes very little are we talking about God. Cover to cover, God is saying in every endeavor in life, don't trust in yourself, don't trust in people, don't trust in things, don't trust in nations, don't trust in armies. Some ironic timing right now. We're fixing to celebrate our independence. That was yesterday, but we're going, anyways, right? It's a great thing. God uses, has used, no doubt in my mind, has used our country to do a lot of great things worldwide. Probably still will, according to his will, whatever that is. But I want to remind you of Psalm 20. Don't trust in chariots, don't trust in horses. God has taken, you know your Bibles as well as I do, he's taken a little small group of people that were completely outmatched and outnumbered, and he has defeated the greatest armies on the planet at that time because that was his will. See, trust has never been in us. Trust is always supposed to be in God. Last passage I want to take to you this morning is another psalm. We don't spend a lot of time in the psalm, so I'm trying to throw some in there for good measure. Psalm 49 is just one of many that I think speaks about this entire topic. Psalm of Korah, in this particular case, why should I fear in the times of trouble is what most publishers put up there. But let's change it to let's rely on the Lord in times of trouble. He says this, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol. They will have no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. So be not afraid when man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, as though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers, who will never rise again to see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. There's that verse. Verse 13. The path of those who have foolish confidence. We've been talking about self-reliance all morning, right? Selfish confidence. So what would be examples of foolish confidence in God's eyes? I'd quickly take you to verse 5. Thinking that you can commit iniquity without consequences. If you were here with us last month and we talked about Joshua chapter 7 with the man Achan, and he took from the devoted things and he thought to himself, I deserve that, I want that, I'm entitled to that, I think I'll just take a little bit, I'll put it in my house and I'll just get me a little nest egg for later on in life. If you go through life thinking that you can commit iniquity and there will not be consequences, that is foolish confidence in yourself. And yet too often that's what Christians deal with. There is those secret sins. There's those hidden sins in our lives because we believe we've deceived ourselves that we've hid it from everybody else. And I don't have to deal with getting caught. I don't have to deal with consequences now. Folks, you may not. But one day you will. That's foolish confidence in yourself rather than confidence in God. In verse 6, he would talk about really two things. Foolish confidence in trusting in wealth. You put so much time and so much energy into pursuing. I got to make more. The price of gas is way too high. Thanks, Bruce. I got to make more. And they answered all my problems and my family's problems. I just got to have more. And we'll go pursue more wealth and more money to the neglect of our families or the neglect of serving other people, much less, most importantly, the neglect of worshiping and serving God. Really the same thing in verse 6. To the other side, there are some who they just have, well, it's all about me and what I have. They're confident in their lives because, well, what I have. Sometimes that's us. I don't have any worries. I had options for breakfast this morning. I've got a closet full of clothes. I chose to put on this outfit, believe it or not. And we've just got so much stuff. We're so blessed. Yeah, there'll be some hard times, but we've got so much stuff. We're not really worried about it. God could change that in the blink of an eye. Verse 7 through 11 is one of the biggest ones people struggle with. And here recently, this is some of the people I've been talking to. This is the one that I don't know how to change their thinking. You've got plenty of time. Y'all know what passage I'm thinking about? Book of James, right? Your life is but a vapor. And yet we have foolish confidence to think that, well, it's fine. I know I got to work on this. I know I need to make things right with God. I got tomorrow. I got next week. I've got next year. Yeah, I've got to go through this, and maybe it's going to take me a couple years. I'll put all my time and effort into this. And yeah, it might take a couple years, but a couple years in the big scheme of things, that's not really that big of a sacrifice, and I'll just make that sacrifice. Yeah, no, you don't know if you have tomorrow. It's foolish. Verse 12 through 13, when that psalm we just read, it's foolish confidence when it's just all about you, and it's all about your talents, your wisdom, your magnificence, your indispensability, as we've already talked about this morning. When you think you've got it all together, you've got the marriage, you've got the kids, you've got the job, you've got everything you have because you're just so awesome. God calls that foolish confidence. And he would conclude that in verse 20 by saying, again, he repeats it twice in this entire psalm, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. I want you to go back, as we close, to Ephesians chapter 2. The lesson will be yours in just a second. The entire time I was studying this lesson on self-reliance, there's one thing that just kept, it would not leave my brain, and it's still there this morning. It is a line of thinking that, on one hand, I believe it is a natural way of thinking. And in human logic, it actually even makes sense. But when you read God's Word and you finally submit to God's Word, you accept it as it is, you then have to conclude that the first way of thinking was completely false. We just read from this a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 2, go again to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The first line of thinking I'm talking about is that people sometimes approach the decision to become a Christian with this mindset. Okay, I recognize that God has a high standard. I recognize that His standard is different from the life that I've been living. And if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to change that. And I feel that if I just accept Christ now and obey the gospel and not having changed all that, I would be hypocritical. Therefore, I'm going to fix everything in my life, and then I'll follow Jesus. There's a part of that that makes sense to me somehow. I don't know why, it just does. But here's the problem. You are relying on yourself to fix something that it is impossible for you to fix. Do you understand that? Scenario number two. I've been here in my life, served God, but decided to not serve God. That was me. I know I need to come back to God. But knowing everything I know, because I am a Christian and I know what I know from Scripture, I got to fix it. And then I'll reconcile. You're trying to fix something that cannot be fixed with you alone. the only one. And when I say one, I mean like capital O, one, that can fix it is God, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. So here's what I'm begging and I'm pleading with you this morning. I want you to take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and recognize that too often we are too self-reliant. And because I've been a Christian for so many years, and because I don't miss an assembly when the doors are open for so many years, that I believe that my salvation is based on how great of a Christian I am and how many works I do. And I'm telling you, Paul says you're wrong. So if you're a Christian this morning and you think that your salvation is just right there because you're such an awesome person, I'm asking you to humble yourself this morning and realize that is not what your salvation comes through. It is by grace through faith. And there are some in this room this morning who have obeyed the gospel in the past, and they have stepped away from the Lord, and their desire is to come back, and there is something holding you back. And I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, if you're trying to fix it yourself without the Lord, you're going to fail. I can't do it. There ain't a person in this room or on this planet that can do it. I can pray with you, and I can pray for you, but I can't fix it either. But you can go. You can go to God. And as simple as this, you can go to God and just with a penitent heart say, I want to be reconciled. I want to serve you. I am sorry for what I've done. I want forgiveness. And from here forth, I'm going to strive to serve you the best I can. And the grace of God forgives you for that. And the grace and mercy of God accepts that. And He forgives you for that. And you're now in a right standing with God with a true heart. The only person that can do that part is you. But recognize that that's not you fixing it. That's Jesus the Son. That's the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf. And that's God the Father forgiving you. Think about this as we sing this song.